Let's pray. Father, we're just so thankful that we get to worship you and surrender our lives to you every day. What a thrill it is to be your disciples, and we're a blessed people. So thank you for ministering to us. Thank you now that even as we worship you, you're ministering to us and filling us with your Spirit, giving us the fruits of your Spirit. And we just thank you and praise you. Just give us the strength, the wisdom, everything we need tonight to learn all that you have for us in your word. We thank you and we praise you, Lord. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. If you need a Bible, please raise your hand quickly as while you're having your finding a seat and turn to Exodus chapter 2. And here we go through this. We're going to cover a big swath tonight, but just a tremendous scene. And really, we learn a lot about the call to ministry, which the Lord has a call to ministry for all of us. And so it really is a great thrill. Now, last week we got to about verse 14, 15 of chapter 2. But I want to back up a little bit and just very briefly go over verses 11 through 14. So let me just begin there. We read in verse 11, "Now it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown," he's about 40 years old at this point, "and Moses, he went out to his brethren and he looked at their burdens and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked this way and that, and when he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand." So Moses, you know, he made the right choice in that he determined that being a Hebrew man, he's going to be faithful to the Hebrew God. That was a right choice. But we see here that Moses, he certainly made the wrong decision in that thinking he could just take a man and kill him and take him out because of this injustice that he was committing against his fellow brother, a fellow Hebrew. And what we're going to see here, I personally believe that Moses just got way ahead of the Lord, thinking that he was going to deliver these people. I mean, he is the deliverer, and yet he's way ahead of the Lord. The Lord has not met him yet and told him he has a call upon his life to deliver them out of Egypt. And right away, we see one of those great lessons in ministry that God does have a call on our lives, but the timing is also important. We need to wait on the Lord and make sure the timing's right before the Lord calls us into ministry. Now, we know Moses knew what he was doing was wrong, because how often do you look to the right or to the left, you know, when you see that something's going on? Do you do that when you're doing everything right? I mean, you know, do you look in your rearview mirror when you go through a green light? You do when it's red. Oh no, did they see me? So you look around, you begin to get a little worried. And so that's what Moses did. It's a preemptive looking around, right? He obviously didn't look very good. We all have blind spots. We need to know we're in the will of the Lord, because notice he looked this way and that, of course, verse 12. But notice verse 13. "He went out the second day. Behold, two Hebrew men were fighting. And he said to the one who did the wrong, 'Why are you striking your companion?' And he said, 'Who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?' Oh no, my secret's out." I mean, it didn't take one day and his deliverance business is over. Moses is just completely ahead of the Lord. A huge mistake here. And it's going to take another 40 years of humbling and some other things to happen for him to be ready for the Lord to use him again. Now, the Lord can do anything in a short order, but in his case, there's a lot of work the Lord wants to do with Moses before he's going to be ready to truly use him. And so he was found out. And it gets even worse, because notice verse 15, the word got to Pharaoh. We don't know how he knew, but he knew. So when Pharaoh heard of this matter, he sought to kill Moses, but Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh, and he dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. So this is a long ways away. When you're in Upper Egypt, you go east, almost directly east, through both of the waterways that come up in that region there, and he ends up in the land of Midian, and at least he found a well. I mean, this is barren land. Barren land, you need water. You're not going to last long at all in this kind of desert. But he finds his way to a well. So praise the Lord, we need water, and Moses found it. Now, it's interesting what happens to Moses right away when he makes his way there. We're not even told how long the journey was, but all we know is he gets there, he gets to this well, and then notice, now the priest of Midian had seven daughters. Well, if you're going to run into some of your single man, that's the family to run into. Moses found the right place. I mean, he does end up marrying one of them, but seven daughters, and they came and drew water. These were hardworking young ladies. They were well-trained by their father, and they drew the water, and they filled the troughs to water their father's flock. So good, hardworking young ladies, and they're there. They're obeying their father. They're doing the work. And then notice what happened. "Then the shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. This is a pretty amazing scene. Notice it was shepherds, plural. And these are some tough guys. The shepherds in this day, you know, they're not your, you know, soft guys. These are hardened guys. They've been around the block and they're shepherds. And they, no chivalry. I mean, they just push the girls out of the way and they start taking their water. That's a pretty sad scene. And then Moses comes in here and he takes on the shepherds. He drove them away after they did what they did. He helped them and he watered their flock. And we know that he helped them pretty quickly because we're going to see when they get to their father in a verse or two, he's amazed at how quickly they got the job done that day. And how come you got back so quickly? So it's not like Moses just sat around and figured when these guys are done, he actually dealt with the guys. So it's pretty amazing to me when you look at Moses, and I do believe we see at least now a second time a recurring theme with Moses that he hates injustice. I mean, he saw that with a man beating this Egyptian, probably a taskmaster, beating one of the Hebrew men, he kills him, and now he sees these shepherds come up against these ladies, and that's just not acceptable behavior for Moses. So chivalry is not dead for Moses, and I love it that he thinks it's a good thing to jump in here and take care of ladies. And so I just really love Moses here. Now, it's funny. I mean, you talk about the whole package, Moses. You think about what kind of a man Moses was at this point as he runs in to this family. We were told he was a beautiful child. We saw that last week in chapter 2, verse 2. He was a beautiful child. And I don't believe that that waned as he got older. In fact, he was healthy till the day he died. It's amazing. And in Deuteronomy 34, we're told Moses was 120 years old when he died, and his eyes were not dim, and his natural vigor, nor his natural vigor diminished. I mean, he was a healthy guy. Didn't need glasses, had good eyesight. I wish I had that at my age, let alone 120. And here he is, he's doing well. He was highly educated. Stephen tells us several things about Moses in Acts 7. Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. He was mighty in words and deeds. I mean, he was the whole package. He was chivalrous. He was willing to stand up for wrongs. He was intelligent, well-educated. He was mighty in words. He could speak well, and he was mighty in deeds and willing to take on people like this. I mean, wow, what a guy he was. And it's just pretty amazing to me that this is the guy that finds himself out in the middle of the desert because he got ahead of the Lord. And I think sometimes when we're really talented, that can be one of our most dangerous flaws, is because we begin to trust in our own strengths. And the greatest place to be in ministry is a place Moses is going to get to. That's why it takes 40 years for him to be used of the Lord, to get to a place that he finally says, God, I can't do this. I can't do it. That's exactly where God wants you to be. And that's when we're most useful in ministry, when we realize, God, you've got to do the work. I can't do it. And so I love the transformation that happens with Moses. So anyway, he does a great work for them. He helps these ladies. And then notice here, after he helped them, he even watered their flocks. He didn't just protect those ladies. And so verse 18, when they came to Reuel, their father, he said, how is it that you have come so soon today? He's surprised how quickly it went. Maybe they're used to these problems with the shepherds. And they said, an Egyptian delivered us from the hand of the shepherds. He also drew enough water for us and watered the flock. Wow. I don't know about you, but if you've ever been a father of daughters and some guy stands up for your daughters and he takes care of you, that's a pretty special guy. You want to meet that guy. And he doesn't even yet know all of the breadth of what I just explained about Moses and what kind of a man he was, being just the whole package. And so he wants to know about him. So he said to his daughters, where is he? Why is it that you have left the man? Call him that he may eat bread. So he invites him into his home. And it's interesting because in this culture, the Middle Eastern culture, I mean, hospitality is a big deal. You have a meal with somebody, it means a lot. And you don't just do it with anybody. But he's so appreciative right away of what he has done for his daughters, he invites him in. And then we see a bit of a change with Moses. I mean, he's a go-getter, obviously. And notice here in verse 21, he was content to live with the man. And he gave Zipporah, his daughter, to Moses. Again, we don't know how long this lasts. The whole scene from here all the way until we're going to see him in front of the burning bush in chapter 3 in just a few verses, 40 years of shepherding in the desert. But I don't know how fast this whole scene goes down with him meeting them and then meeting Zipporah and then marrying her. But nonetheless, the man liked Moses. He joins their family. He's content to live with them. So quite a change. after being such a go-getter and going after this Egyptian taskmaster and killing him, now he's just content to be a shepherd in the desert. And so it just to me seems like quite a change in him, and I think a necessary change for him to learn some things. And notice she bore him a son, and he called his name Gershom, for he said, I have been a stranger in a foreign land. Now, when you look up the etymology of some of these names, it's hard to figure out. Some you can't really tell looking them up what they meant. Obviously, in their culture, that they tended to name their names around some event or their personality. It must have probably had something to do with being a stranger in a foreign land. But that's what he named him. So looking that one up, I couldn't find any good definitions of what this name meant. But that's what he does. He has his son. And then verse 23, it happened in the process of time, the king of Egypt died. Now that's an important fact to know, because it was the same king that wanted to kill Moses for what he had done to one of his servants. And so God could have moved supernaturally upon this king to squelch him down, to not want revenge, or it wouldn't even necessarily be revenge when it's, I don't know if you determine that word to be when it's justified, but nonetheless here, the Lord waited until this king died. And so the children of Israel, they groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of the bondage. Now, I don't know about you, but I love verses like this. God is attentive to the cries of His people. And we can go through lives, especially when we go through hard struggles and trials in life, and think, oh, nobody knows, nobody cares. You might even begin to think God doesn't care. I've been praying to Him, and I'm just not getting any answer, seemingly. He always answers prayers. Sometimes it's the no. It's not the answer you want. Sometimes it's wait. And sometimes, of course, it's yes. Sometimes it's yes, but still, wait a while. And so yet here, God hears their cries. And so we never want to assume that God doesn't hear. He's a compassionate God. He's a loving God. He sees everything. His eyes are on the just and the unjust. He notices everything that goes on. He never forgets anything that we deal with. I mean, He's just an incredibly faithful God. And when the people were groaning, God remembered He remembered them, and He remembered His covenant with them. So, notice in verse 24, God remembered His covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob, and God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them. So I just love that scene. Now, when you look at that word, I think it's very, very important to remember here that when we look at a word saying, God remembered, this is not the way we think of remembering. Now, if you're anything like me, you're good at forgetting things. And you need help remembering things. And yet God, when God remembers something, He never forgot it. It wasn't that. It's that He now begins to focus on it. And so that word means more that. It means literally to name or to mention. One definition of this word is to take to court, as if He's now finally going to prosecute the issue. And He is. After these many years of bondage, God's now going to deal with this issue of bondage that the people of Israel are dealing with. So it's not that He had forgotten, and all of a sudden, oh my goodness, He wakes up one day and God goes, oh, my people, I'd forgotten all about them. It's not that at all. Finally here, though He focuses on it, now is the time He's going to begin to lay into motion this plan to free His people. And God's always had a plan to free us. You know, in the same way, we could look, because Egypt is a type of sin and the old man and the flesh, and we were in bondage to sin until Jesus came. Somebody could have wondered, why is it that God had Jesus come in the time of the human condition that He came? Well, it was a time that it came that was right, that God remembered us and He remembered the plight of man, that He would come to the world. And so He did that. And God's heard the groaning of our cries from the bondage of sin. And so He was faithful to send a Savior. This is the first. Moses is a type, a word picture. He's a type of the deliverer in Jesus. Very much so in many of the things here in these scenes. But God looks upon him. He finally decides now is the time to deal with them. And He acknowledges them. He acknowledges them. God takes clear note. Again, He's never forgotten them. He knows every single one of the Israelites here. And so with this plan that God is planning to put into motion, I now want you to see, here it comes. And we are going to learn some tremendous lessons about ministry and the call to ministry we each personally have. There's already been the great lesson that we can get ahead of the Lord. And all the problems that Moses created for God, he can handle anything. But he did create some problems in that he got ahead of the Lord. But now the Lord is going to call Moses to himself. He's going to draw him to himself. And so the next great lesson we're going to see is that God does the drawing not just to be saved, but even does the drawing for us into ministry. So in the first several verses here, we're going to look at that draw. And there's an interesting interaction that Moses has five questions, really three questions and two comments, to God, and God answers his questions. So let's look now at this, one of the most well-known scenes in Scripture, chapter 3, verse 1. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert, and he came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Now, before we get into it, let me take a couple of very quick, very kind of simple biblical kind of housekeeping things. You look at that word, there's a couple of disputes here in this verse because he uses the word Jethro, and it seems like for almost from here on out, he's known as Jethro. When we saw his name, him named as Reuel in verse 18. And there's some debate as to what that is. There could be many reasons. Sometimes it could even be a particular language issue. I personally believe that Jethro was more of a title, because that word seems to have a meaning of his excellence. He was a priest. He was a leader of his people. That very well could have been a title rather than a name. And more likely his real name was Reuel, the one that we see in verse 18. That's what I think. But we can't be certain about this. The other one that gets confused is here he mentions he goes to the back of the desert, comes to Horeb, and then in the future that mount is referred to as Mount Sinai. But that's a pretty simple answer in my opinion, because it's in the desert region of the desert Sinai, and there's a mountain range here. Some even say two of these mounts, one was Sinai, one was Horeb. That's probably not it. But in this region, it could have easily been called, if it was the largest mount, Mount Sinai in that region, but the particular name of that mountain was Horeb. So there are plenty of different reasons that could explain this, but you'll see these different names thrown around. But nonetheless, Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, and he'd spent 40 years tending sheep. Now, I love this, that he spent that much time. And you can look at that and think, what a waste. Was that a waste for him to spend 40 years tending sheep with all the gifting that he had? And it encourages me not to ever get ahead of the Lord thinking, I've met people that think, well, you know, I want to go to Bible college, I want to go to this, or I want to go to that and get this training, and they're afraid, but I could go start serving the Lord right now. And you could. But the bottom line is we need to hear from the Lord because He has a plan for each of our lives. And if He has a time of preparation for Bible college, it's because He has particular things where that skill set, that whatever you're going to learn, is necessary for the ministry God has for you. And so I never, ever want to discourage anybody if they think I need to not be in this more outward ministry, but in a time of preparation and studying or something for some season of time. We never want to tell somebody whether that's right or wrong. That's between them and the Lord. That if it's a time of preparation versus something else. Of course, we're always learning, but there are definitely very strong seasons of preparation for ministry in all of our lives. And so Moses was tending the flock for 40 years. Now, I think it was necessary. He's going to tend the flock of Israel for 40, the next 40. He needs some lessons here. It's no surprise God calls us sheep. Have you ever studied sheep? I mean, about the dumbest animal, most least able to protect themselves. I'm just not much wits about them, and that's what He calls us. So I hope that doesn't offend you, but that's the way the Lord looks at us. He's a shepherd, we're the sheep. And here Moses, he's learning all kinds of great lessons, shepherding these dumb sheep in the back of the desert. No fanfare and all of these things. But I think Moses needed to learn a lot of humility before the Lord was going to use him. Now notice here, while he's in this desert, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. And so he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Now this would have been quite a sight. When you're in the backside of the desert and it's dry, and if there's any hint of a flame, that will just totally devastate anything in no time at all. I mean, it's just going to burn right up. But he's looking at this bush. It is burning, but not consumed. That is of great interest to him. So the Lord does a supernatural thing here. I personally believe that this is Jesus here that reveals himself to Moses rather than the Father. They are one. But nonetheless, they're two different persons. It could have been either one. I tend to believe that this is Jesus himself that reveals himself here. Now, when you get to the book of John, Jesus takes the name that he's going to give Moses of himself in this bush, this burning bush. When he asks him later, what's your name? He says, I am. You tell him, I am has sent you. Jesus applies that name to himself. He is Almighty God. In fact, it's It's a capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That's the word for Jehovah or Yahweh, the angel of the Lord. The word angel simply means messenger. Jesus is very much a messenger in coming to this earth to die for our sins. And so when Jesus said, for example, John 8:24, he said, "Therefore I say to you that you will die in your sins if you do not believe that I am." He's using this exact word. So if you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Or in John 8:58, Jesus said, "Most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." And I also believe Jesus showed himself later. We're going to see in a few minutes, Moses is going to take off his shoes when he comes into the presence of the Lord, that he's going to reveal himself to him as well. So there's a couple of what we'll call pre-incarnate revelations of Jesus in the Old Testament. I believe this is one of them. Well, the Lord appears to him in any case, whether it's the Father or Jesus, in a flame of fire. And notice Moses says, "Hey, I'll turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn." And so when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, "Moses, Moses." So God did the calling. God is always the one who does the calling in our lives into ministry, into whatever work he has for us. And so Moses responded, "Here I am." And he said, "Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground." And it's holy simply because the Lord's there. And that's what he does again later with Joshua. And before they go into Jericho, he tells him to take his sandals off of his feet. Now, we don't exactly know why he told him to take his sandals off other than it's holy ground. Because if you really wonder, I wonder, you know, is it the representation of the dirt that you track in from the world that's on your shoes or something like that? Don't exactly know. But nonetheless, certainly it would be a point of humility and reverence to do that and take off his shoes. Nonetheless, Moses is faithful to the Lord, of course. He takes off his shoes. He's getting pretty terrified pretty quick here, as he should be. There should be a healthy fear of the Lord in our lives. And so notice here, he says, after he tells him to take his feet off, his sandals off his feet, verse 6, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. God is so almighty, so powerful, so beautiful, so pure, that it's hard for us to look upon him, if not impossible. I think one of the most amazing scenes of this, of somebody revealing themselves to the Lord or being in front of the Lord, is in the book of Revelation chapter 1 when John, the reason I find it so interesting is because in the book of John, John describes himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And yet when he sees Jesus reveal himself in all of his glory in his flesh in Revelation 1, he says he fell down as though dead. I mean, he was terrified. And he knew Jesus loved him, and he was still terrified. So we're going to need a new body to really enjoy the presence of the Lord and not be terrified. But it's an interesting scene here. And so there he is. And now God begins to truly speak to him. Moreover, he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face. He was afraid. Now look at verse 7. The Lord said, "I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows." Now you notice there God did all the talking. I mean, the only talking Moses has done at this point was said, "Here I am." And that should be our response when God calls to us. "Here I am, Lord, whatever you want, you tell me what to do." Now, even just freshly reading this the other day, I was looking at that going, man, I've seen the Ten Commandments. How many of you seen, show of hands, how many of you seen the Ten Commandments? I love that movie. Great movie. But they got a lot of scenes wrong. So you be critical even when you're watching. Not to the point you don't enjoy the movie. I love the movie. But it's amazing how many scenes they got wrong. To me, it's especially interesting since the guy comes out at the beginning of the movie and tells us how careful they were to make sure they got all the scenes right. But anyway, nonetheless, and this is just to me blatantly obvious. But notice here, after he spoke to him about the God of his fathers, verse 6, God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob, and then verse 7, "I've surely seen the oppression of my people." In the Ten Commandments, Moses jumps in and says something to the Lord. And I don't know if I want to say he interrupt the Lord, but he said, I quote, I wrote this down, "Lord, why do you not hear the cries of their children in the bondage of Egypt?" Moses brings up the subject, not God. I found that to be a bit of an insult to the Lord, personally, because it was God who brought up the issue. God's the one that cares so much about people and is so concerned about them being in bondage. God's the one that wants to free them. He's simply going to use Moses. That would have been great if Moses had a concern for them, and I think he did. But nonetheless, God is doing all of the directing. He's doing all of the leading in this and His care and concern for people. And so sometimes we can think that of God. God, why don't you see my brother, my sister, my family member, somebody's very ill or they're dying, and we think God doesn't care. Why don't you care? Oh, He does care. He cares more than you'll ever know. And so I think it's a mistake to insert that, but nonetheless, God's leading this thing. He cares about His people. So He tells them, I've seen what's going on there. I've noticed the taskmasters. So what did that motivate God to do? Verse 8, I've come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from the land to a good and a large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. So that's the land of Canaan, the current day Israel. It was larger back then when the Lord gave it to them, much larger than the current day Israel. The current day Israel is tiny. In fact, the entire nation of Israel as it stands today would fit inside the San Joaquin Valley that we live in. It's very small. And yet it's amazing when I look at the massive land around there and all those Arab nations just can't wait to wipe them out. They got this teeny, teeny little sliver of land. And you just act like they're just the worst, you know, people for having taken this tiny little piece of land. But anyway, God promised that land to them. The world belongs to God. He gets to give it to whomever He wants to. So He's going to give it to them. And then, now, therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me. I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. I've seen it, Moses. I know. Now he gets down to the nuts and bolts. All of a sudden now, the light's going to start going on for Moses. Come now. And I wonder what went through Moses' mind when he first heard this. Verse 10. I mean, you want to put yourself in the scene. He's killed a man in Egypt. Don't think he ever is very much interested in going back there. And God comes to him and says, I'm going to send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people and the children of Israel out of Egypt. You're going to do it, Moses. You're going to go back to that place where you did what you did, and you're going to be my deliverer. So beautiful, beautiful scene. God will use people who've made mistakes. I say praise God to that. He'll use you in whatever mistakes you've made in your life, even if you've made great mistakes. Moses murdered a man, and yet he's going to use him to be the deliverer of the nation of Israel. And highly esteemed, highly respected among, rightly so, among the Jewish people. I mean, he's one of their great heroes for what he has done. And yet he made that grave mistake earlier in his life. 40 years later, God's going to redeem him and use him for ministry. So I think that alone is just an encouragement. Don't ever write yourself off and say, if you only knew what I did, God will never use me. Uh-uh. It's not true. Look at Saul, who became Paul. He was also a murderer, what he did to the church, and yet God used him as well. So beautiful scene, he calls Moses. And let me give you a couple of things that are just lessons that we even see at this point are good to point out as we now get into this interaction between Moses and God. And the first lesson is that God is using every experience in our lives to, in fact, prepare us for ministry. I believe all of his prior learning, what we talked about earlier, learned in all the ways of the Egyptians, a tremendous benefit of Moses. When he goes back into Egypt, he knows how things operate among the, you know, important people, if you want to, whatever you call them, in the courts, the king, the pharaoh. He knows how things operate in an incredibly unique way that Jewish men would not have normally known. But he also knows the Jewish way because of the time he had spent with his mother when he was younger. And I mean, just, and then the shepherding the people, he's going to be shepherding these people, leading them out. So he was uniquely prepared for this ministry God has for him. Also, we can't do ministry properly without God directing the work. Finally, now, he's going to be doing what God's called him to do, but God's directing it. He's not taking people out before the Lord's called him to do that. Now it's time for him to be led of the Lord. And the great lesson, God will draw us to himself when the time is right, when he wants him to get involved in ministry and do the things that God has for him to do. So I just think it's a beautiful scene, all these things God's doing, and now we're going to see five back and forths between Moses and God. So let's look at the first thing that Moses says after hearing he's going to be the one that's going to go free the people of Israel. So verse 11, Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? To me, I think you could shorten that to why me? Why me, God? Of all the people in the world, who am I? Now, I think if you'd have approached Moses 40 years ago, he'd have been right on it. Yeah, I'm willing to kill a guy for you. Let's bring it on. And so now, finally, and this is needed, that he would get to this point of humility finally and realize, man, I'm not even sure I'm your guy, but who am I, Lord? We are told in the book of Numbers, Moses was the most humble man on the earth. And I don't think he was, my opinion, 40 years earlier. But he's learned a lot in the backside of the desert, moving those sheep around. So who am I, Lord, that I should go to Pharaoh and I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? And then one of the greatest lines, the most needed thing for anybody in ministry, God, whatever ministry he calls you to, this is the one thing you need to know more than anything. God said, I'll certainly be with you. When you're in ministry, the greatest thing you need to know is God's there with you. He's doing the work. He's with you. He's encouraging you. He's empowering you for the work that he's given you to do. And God even put an emphatic statement in there, because the word certainly is a word that literally means certainly or surely. It's a separate word in the Hebrew. He's telling him, Moses, I will surely be with you. You can count on it. I'm here for you. I'm with you to be with you when you go before Pharaoh. So I'll certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you. He even wants to encourage him. I'll give a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. He's going to literally bring him back to the very mountain he's standing on right now at this burning bush. And he's going to receive the law that we know as the law of Moses, the old covenant. So that's the first kind of Q&A that goes back and forth between them. And we do want to not get through this without remembering that is critical that we know God is with us. When I look in Scripture, I look at some people who have made the mistake of not knowing God's with them in ministry. That just turns out to be a fiasco. And I think maybe one of the saddest examples is Samson, of the old, of course, Samson and Delilah fame. And if you remember, he just was a man that was so mightily gifted by the Lord, this incredible strength. God was going to use him to do mighty things. And he just played with sin, and he just took his gifts for granted. And he kept letting her ask him, where's your strength come from? And he kept telling her these different lies. And he's just playing with his gift. And it's just a sad scene to me. And then finally, near the end, when he finally gives in to her, a woman that's trying to kill him and get him hurt, whatever. I mean, I can't believe he was just dumb enough to fall for this and end up telling her it was his hair. But he does finally, and she cuts his hair. And then let me read to you one of the saddest scenes in all of the Bible. Judges 16, verse 20 says, he said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. So he wake up from his sleep. He woke up. And he said, I will go out as before at other times and shake myself free. But he did not know the Lord had departed from him. That's a sad scene. He had just so flaunted and played with his sin that God just wasn't backing him anymore with this, what he was playing with. It's very sad. But Moses has the promise that God will be with him. And it's so incredibly important that we do that and know that he's with us. Now, one other word I want to point out to you in verse 12, it says, you shall serve God on this mountain. That word serve is we will serve. We serve the Lord in our ministries. But it is interesting, that word can also be translated worship. And so I do think that's more what God's saying. They're going to come here and they're going to worship me on this mountain. So that was the first interaction between Moses and God. Now, the second one is a question Moses gives in verse 13, then a very long answer to Moses. But the second question, verse 13, Moses said, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what's his name? What shall I say to them? It's a legitimate question. When they ask me, now he'd already told them, please look back up at verse 6. God had already said, I'm the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. That would have been a decent answer. But he wants some more. I don't know. He may have been angling. By the time he gets done, he's going to flatly try to refuse God. But he's asking this question. Well, God's not afraid to answer him. So notice, then again, he gives him a very long answer, but it begins with, and God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent you, has sent me to you. And that's the I am that Jesus quoted to himself in John chapter 8. Now, how do you put a name to yourself when you're the ever-existent, never had a beginning? Was it tonight, one of the brothers just walking in here? So he's asking, who made God? Where did he come from? I don't know. I read Bible prophecy. I see God can predict the future with 100% accuracy. Everything He's gotten right. He's always done everything. He's always done everything He's promised me. He's an incredible God. When He tells me He's lived forever, I don't get it, but He's lived forever. I can live with that. So He is the I Am. And it's just the ever-existent. There's never been a past in that way, a future. God has always been. In every time, in every age, God has existed. He's the great I Am. I love the picture. And then He wants him to know more. Moreover, God said to Moses, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel." He's actually going to instruct Moses to get the people together to tell them about him. So he says, "Say to the children, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations." Then it's not enough. Go gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, "The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, He appeared to me saying, I have surely visited you and seen what is done to you in Egypt." So I love it. He wants them not just to know who He is and His background, this little mini history the Lord's giving him, but that God has seen their oppression. He cares about them. God has not cared and had compassion this whole time that they were in bondage. And then he says, "And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites to a land flowing with milk and honey. And then they will heed your voice. And you shall come, you and the elders of Israel, to the king of Egypt. And you shall say to him," notice Moses and some of the elders are going to stand before the king of Egypt, "and say, the Lord God of the Hebrews has met with us. And now please, let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go. No, not even by a mighty hand." Now, that's an interesting bit of news, that God tells Moses that the Pharaoh is not going to respond favorably when he first goes to him. In fact, it's going to last quite a while through all of the plagues that are going to go through Egypt before Pharaoh finally gives in. But God tells us what we need to not be discouraged in our ministry. He gives us just what we need. But in this case, He decided to tell Moses, even before he went in there, "Hey, Moses, it's going to be a while." So I know, because when he got in there and got discouraged, I mean, wouldn't you think he's going to go in there, he's just going to throw that rod down and, man, things are just going to turn great. The serpent and Pharaoh's going to roll over and everybody's going to get to leave. And, man, I'm out in a week. It's not going to work that way. In fact, it's believed he was in there for several months going through all of these, you know, you think about some of the plagues that we're going to get into in the next couple of weeks. Wow. I mean, it would have been just an amazing mess in Egypt dealing with all of that, cleaning it up, and then the next plague comes, and then that gets cleaned up, and the next plague. It's just astonishing. So the Lord reveals to him, great lesson in ministry, God will reveal what we need to know. So he says, "I will stretch out my hand," verse 20, "I will strike Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in its midst. After that," after all those things, "then he's going to let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And it shall be when you go, you shall not go empty-handed." Hey, by the way, by the time you go, they're going to be giving you stuff. And you can ask for it and they'll give you more stuff. I mean, it's just amazing. God's actually going to get to the point. The people, I don't know if they're just so afraid of them, or just, "I'm just so grateful for you to leave because there's been such utter destruction here. Please just get out of here." Nonetheless, they're going to have favor with them. "And every woman shall ask of her neighbor, namely of her who dwells near her house, articles of silver, articles of gold, of clothing, and you shall put them on your sons and on your daughters, so you shall plunder the Egyptians." And I think one of the great reasons the Lord did this was because they probably had nearly nothing to their name after all of these years of serving. I mean, where's their wages for all of what they've done? But on top of that, I think one of the main reasons is because they're going to need those articles of gold and silver and whatnot to build the tabernacle. Because later he's going to want that built because it's a picture, it's a type of heaven, and God wants it built precisely to his exact measurements and exact diagram. So beautiful thing here, but that's a long answer to his next question and the next interaction. Now we get to the third interaction. Moses is... Now it's kind of beginning, I think, to border on trying to get out of this thing. Moses answered, chapter 4, verse 1, "But suppose they do not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, the Lord has not appeared to you." Well, you're just making stuff up, Moses. How do I know? God actually appeared to you? Well, I mean, I get it too. That's a legitimate question as well. And he's very much a type of Jesus here, because Jesus is going to come to the earth. And how many people haven't believed him? How many? Many. Many. In fact, when you just description of who go to the Lord, many are those on the road to destruction. Few are those who find the narrow way. So it's not a good picture in terms of the numbers. But the Lord has an answer for him. And the answer is signs. The Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" He said, "A rod." Now he's going to give him three signs, miraculous signs, to prove that he is God. And the first one he gives him is that of a rod. Cast it on the ground. He cast it on the ground and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from it. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Reach out your hand and take it by the tail." And he reached out his hand, caught it, and it became a rod in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. That's quite a trick. Lay down a rod and it becomes a serpent. You pick it up by the tail, it becomes a rod again. Pretty amazing. And that miracle is going to be seen by them pretty early in the miracles that are going to be performed in Egypt. So that's one of three. Then he says, furthermore, the Lord said to him, "Now put your hand in your bosom." And he put his hand in his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, it was leprous like snow. Now, we just can't have an appreciation for that. Have you ever personally seen somebody with leprosy? I mean, I haven't. I've actually known somebody that's had it, but I've never seen it. And it's still to this day, there's no known cure for leprosy. Today it's known as Hansen's disease, but they can just kind of keep it down, keep it abated so it doesn't grow. And it's very much a type of sin, because in Scripture, God makes a provision that it can be removed. And then when it's removed, they go and they offer the sacrifices under the law of Moses to God. And so really only God can come and remove it. Man does not know how to remove it. It's God that does it. And so it's very much a type of sin. Moses pulls his hand out. I wonder what was going through his mind at the moment. And he said, "Put your hand in your bosom." Again, he put it in. He pulls it out. And behold, it was restored like the other flesh. Whew. Moses would have been quite terrified, because in those days, you were just completely abandoned and left by everybody. Nobody wanted to come near you. They didn't know how contagious it was. It was just a tragedy. But he gave him that sign. He said, "It will be, if they do not believe nor heed the message of the first sign, that they may believe the message of the latter sign." So then after that, in verse 9, "It shall be, if they do not believe even these two signs or listen to your voice, that you shall take water from the river and pour it on the dry land. The water which you take from the river will become blood on dry land." They see that one. It's one of the plagues where the water of the Niles and the waters and their cisterns and everything will turn to blood. And so that's what he gives Moses, these three signs, as an answer to his questions. And now I want you to notice the questions kind of stop, and we're very quickly going to get through these last two issues. But this fourth interaction with Moses, notice in verse 10, Moses said, "O Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of tongue and slow to speech." So he asked three questions. It's not working out so well. God's given him answers. He's not given him any way to back out of this call upon his life. And now he's beginning to lay out excuses, frankly. He's trying to get out of it. "Oh, Lord, I'm not a very good speaker." Now, I'm not sure I even believe that, because in the book of Acts, I already read earlier, Stephen said he was mighty in words and deeds. So I'm not assuming he just became mighty in words after this. He may have, because of the calling of the Lord. Now he finally has the power he needs from the Lord. But nonetheless, he's trying to get out of this, and it may not be true, because he really was very learned, and I believe he was well spoken. And so he said, "Hey, I'm slow of tongue." Well, notice what the Lord said to him. "Who has made man's mouth?" God made him. God made his mouth. He knows how to give him the wisdom to speak. "Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord?" I don't know if you've ever thought about that verse. Isn't that interesting? People that are born deaf, you wonder, did God do that? Some level, God's taking responsibility for that. Now, if you go back to the beginning, of course, before sin entered the world, man brought sin into the world. That's what started the process of decay. God warned man, "You will die if you eat of that fruit." And he allowed the process of decay to be a great word picture that we're sinners, and allowed the process. There would never have been birth defects had sin not entered the world. This would not have occurred. Man brought this on ourselves, yet it is the Lord that is the creator of man, even in our fallen state. But it's interesting that the Lord does this, but he brings out the point to say, Moses, I know how to give you the words to speak. I'm bigger than all that. Now, therefore, go and I will be with your mouth. He already told him, I'll be with you. Now he tells him, I'll be with your mouth and I'll teach you what you shall say. So very, very interesting. Okay. So after all of that, God has answered all of his questions. He answered his last one. I do think it's important for a moment to stop and go, okay, God has a call on all of our lives, and it is okay to ask questions. God was never upset in any of those questions. He's happy to answer any questions we have when he calls us into ministry or to whatever he calls. We all have ministry in our secular jobs where we're, God has placed us there to minister to people until he moves you somewhere else. But God was not unhappy with him to answer those questions. It's okay to be patient on the Lord and let him answer your questions. Lord, is the timing right? What do you want me to do? Do you want me to have training? Whatever. Where is it? What do you want me to do? All the things that you're going to have to ask the Lord in ministry. God was never upset. But he does get upset once he's been very clear what he wants Moses to do. He's answered all of his questions, and now he tries to flatly deny him. That's when the Lord gets upset, because he's been very clear. So notice what he does in verse 13. Oh, my Lord, please send by your hand of whomever else you may send. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, is not Aaron, and he even in his anger makes provision for Moses. I find this to be amazing, how gracious God is. Is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well. And look, he is also coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. Now you shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you what you shall do. So he shall be your spokesman to the people, and he himself shall be as a mouth for you, and you shall be to him as God. So very interesting. Still, Moses described as mighty in words and deeds, and yet he's got a spokesman for him. Now, as we're going to end here in this verse 17, you shall take this rod in your hand, in which you shall do the signs. Incredible lessons to ministry here. Just incredible lessons. Even after this call and God getting upset with him because he was so clear, Moses should have accepted all of the answers he had given him, told him, I'm going to be with you, I'm going to empower you, I'll give you the words to say, I'm going to show signs and miracles through you, and he doesn't want to be used of the Lord. We can look at that and in some level look down upon Moses. Of course, we all know what we are. We know what we are. But I just look at Moses, and one of the really encouraging things for us is that the reason God uses Moses, in my opinion, the great reason, is that while Moses didn't want to serve the Lord in this way, he finally reached a point he did realize, I can't do it myself. And that is the place where we're most usable for God's use. And so that's the man God wants to use, is the one that says, I can't do this. The problem is, he's so far gone the other way from when he first took out the Egyptian. Now he's saying, I can't even do it even when God is with me. And so that's a tragedy. And so we need to be willing to say, Lord, I cannot do this, but I trust you. You'll be with me. I'm going to get through this. And so great lessons in ministry. God has a call on all of our lives. We need to feel free to ask questions. Feel free. Take your time. Make sure you have answers. God will not slight you to wait. In fact, he wants you to have answers. But once you have the answers, we need to step up and be obedient to God and be willing to be used of him. And so incredible lessons there. We'll stop there in verse 17. Let me close in prayer and we'll have a couple of questions. Father, we're so thankful for the life of Moses. And we look at him. He was a mighty man, used mightily of you. And we're grateful for the example of his life. And yet today we realize he was a man. He had human frailties. He had doubts. He had many uncertainties, just as we all do. But yet he was still used mightily of you. And I pray for each of us in this room, we would never, ever back away from what you've called us to do, even if it's scary. But I pray we would recognize you'll be with us and answer the call that you have for us. So thank you for Moses. Thank you for his example. We praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.